May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A story from the news aggregator on my smartphone caught my attention this week. Perhaps you saw it. It is about a man named Carlos Riccio. He's a Spanish public archivist who worked for the provincial government of Valencia in Spain. The headline said, "Spanish civil servant fired after skipping work unnoticed for more than a decade." Wow. It seems that every morning he would arrive at his office first thing in the morning. He would clock in, and then he would promptly leave. He would come back at 4 p.m., clock out, and go home. And he kept this routine up for more than 10 years, quietly collecting his $75,000 per year salary. After he was discovered, he was quite understandably fired. Trying to defend himself, he said to one of the media outlets covering his tribunal, "I do documentation work out of the office, the work of a slave. Working like a slave means I work so that others get the fruit of my labor." Unfortunately for Carlos, the tribunal was unable to come up with any evidence at all that he had done any work at all for anyone's benefit at all for more than 10 years. So in addition to being fired, he was banned from holding any government posts for 9 years. I'm wondering why nine, but anyway. Besides the sheer brashness of his actions, I think I was most struck by his comments about slavery. I am sure that any one of those among the 50 million plus people trapped in modern slavery in the form of trafficking or intergenerational debt bondage would be glad to educate him on what real slavery actually looks like. But setting that aside just for a moment, it is pretty clear that he hated his job and that he saw no meaning in his job and no compelling reason to put forth any effort. And he convinced himself that he was a slave, despite making $75,000 a year, because he took no sense of purpose from the work that he was doing, or in this case, the work that he was not doing. His work was not meaningful to him, so he simply stopped doing it. To seek after meaning and purpose is the most human of activities. And as humans, all of us go through periods in our lives when we struggle with the absence of meaning and purpose. Even for those of us who think we have some idea as to why we are here, we still often wonder how the day-to-day grind, the activities that we do each day, manage to contribute to that ultimate purpose. There are sometimes long periods when it's difficult or even impossible to see that connection with any clarity. And when we are in the midst of those times, there's always this temptation to do something like what Carlos Riccio did, to just stop going to work. Now, I'm not talking about the job we get paid for. Most of us have figured out that if we don't do that, there's some other problems that accrue as well. But I'm talking about some of those other roles in our lives: parent, spouse, neighbor, friend, family member, disciple of Christ. Sometimes we're tempted to just sort of put in that minimum effort into our lives, to sort of clock in at 8, clock out at 4, and disappear in between. And in my experience, when I am feeling that way, it's most often because I'm struggling with questions of meaning and purpose. I believe that this quest for meaning is the existential angst of our time. And I believe that it is fed by our growing secularity. Canadian philosopher Charles Taylor, who I realize I'm quoting constantly, but he's really good, honest, speaks of what he calls immanentization, a big word that just means there's this growing tendency in our culture and most Western cultures to seek meaning and purpose, to try to construct our lives, including that sense of meaning and purpose, with reference only to the natural order, with no thought given to the supernatural. And it's a new way of doing things throughout the long history of humankind across every culture and in every place and time. We've always been really inclined to look and to seek the help of something beyond the natural order, something supernatural or transcendent or spiritual, for that sense of meaning and purpose in our lives. In fact, it has most often been by seeking after that which is transcendent that we find fuel to get us through that which is imminent. It's the spiritual, in other words, that motivates us in the here and now. And yet it seems in our modern world, we've largely forgotten how to do this. Well, the book of Ephesians is absolutely determined this morning to help us remember. From the opening couple of sentences, our reading makes some very bold claims, which hold out real hope that our lives, even in the day-to-day grind, can be lived with meaning and purpose. The claim that struck me most deeply and personally in reading the passage is that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So the first step in living our lives with purpose is the remembrance that my life is composed of more than just what I can see and touch, that there is this heavenly realm, and in it I am more blessed than I could ever imagine. So the rest of the passage in Ephesians goes on to teach us about the exact nature of those blessings. And it unfolds in the form of several typically Pauline run-on sentences. My English teacher would have been constantly docking Paul marks for his sentence structure. But we have to forgive him, and we have to remember that actually in the Greek which he wrote, they didn't use punctuation, so it's hard to know exactly where his thoughts stopped and started. But the problem for us is that when we read these long, dense paragraphs, we have a tendency to sort of check out without really processing the material. And I think they're really so important, and it's important that we think about all of these words that are in this passage. When we distill the many words of this paragraph down to basics, we see that, broadly speaking, there are two different types of blessings that we enjoy here. First, it says that we are blessed, summarizing the blessings, we learn that we are blessed with God's attention. We see this in verses 4 through 7. And there's four different words that stand out in this section in verses 4 to 7. The word chosen, the word adopted, the word redeemed, and the word forgiven. Now, each of these words have resulted in a lot of theological disputation throughout church history. When we hear the word chosen, for example, or the word predestined, like we heard in the reading this morning, we immediately, if we have any Reformed background at all, are filled with questions about predestination and Calvinism. And these are important questions and good questions, and questions for which I believe there are very good answers. They're a little outside the realm of a 15-minute homily, and it's a lovely day out there. I think you probably want to enjoy it a little later. But Brother Jason will be teaching a class, I didn't tell him I was going to do, in the fall on Ephesians, and I'll be there, and we would love to interact around questions of predestination at that time. But this morning, I invite you to temporarily set aside some of those huge questions, and just hear the words as they were intended to be heard, as a source of encouragement and blessing. What we are being told is that we are not alone. God has not created the world and then stepped away to let us fend for ourselves. He has intervened. He has paid attention to us. The use of the word chosen gets at the idea that we were created on purpose for a purpose. The use of the word adopted communicates that we've been invited into God's own family. The word redeemed means that we have been rescued from a situation in which we were powerless. Beginning on July 2nd, the attention of the entire world has been riveted upon a cave complex where 12 boys and their coach from a soccer team in Thailand were trapped in a flooded cave. They'd ventured in to do a little exploring after soccer practice, intending to be there for about an hour, but a rainstorm flooded the cave and blocked their exit. Two British divers found them on July the 2nd, but it took 8 more days to get them all safely out. Can you imagine the feeling of utter helplessness that would accompany that kind of ordeal, sitting in complete darkness, unable to do anything, totally, totally dependent on rescue from the outside? Well, the word redeemed points to a sort of spiritual equivalent. It reminds us of our rescue from our own cave of slavery, the slavery of our woundings, of our brokenness, from which we are unable to escape without God's help. And so we can imagine the sense of blessing that would be felt at that rescue. And the passage tells us that that blessing is ours in the heavenly realm. And as though that weren't enough, we are also forgiven and freed from the guilt of all sin. Why? Well, so that we can live this new life filled with a beautiful purpose conceived by a God who loves us more than we could ever know. Now, being entirely honest, there are some days when I read a passage like this and it still leaves me unmoved. There are days when, despite the immensity and enormity of all these blessings, I have trouble seeing them through the fog of my day-to-day problems and responsibilities. And so that's why we are pointed to a second set of blessings that are unfolded through verses 8 through 14. We are blessed with wisdom, it tells us, and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to put all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. What does that mean? Well, I think that it means that for now, these blessings are experienced in the heavenly realm, and that's why they're hard to see sometimes. But that is not where they are destined to stay. The day is coming when God's kingdom will exist on earth as it is in heaven, just like we pray every single week. Now, some bristle at this. For some, to even entertain the thought of blessing in the heavenly realm feels like a cop-out. A pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. Work hard, be good, pay your taxes, keep on keeping on in the hope of some sort of mythical future of which you have no guarantee. But that is really not an accurate representation of what the Christian message is. The Christian message is that the kingdom of heaven has already broken into the here and now, and it has done so in the purpose of Jesus himself. And that is why this passage is so centered on Christ at every moment, at every turn. Did you catch the language of the passage? The mystery of his will, which he purposed in Christ. So when the heavenly realm feels distant and hazy, as it often does, we still have good reason for hope, and that hope is in Christ. And the thing about Christ is, of course, that he didn't stay in the heavenly realm. He wasn't distant. He invaded the imminent frame. He invaded the here and now, and that invasion changed the course and is changing the course of human history. And the light of his presence has been slowly dawning for the last 2,000 years. And yes, there is so far to go. And yes, things won't be right until Christ is physically present, but progress can be made. And part of the very great blessing that we enjoy is that we know what God wants. We don't have to wonder. We know what God wants because he showed us in the person of Christ. And so as Christians, we go about this task of meaning-making. We go about this search for meaning and purpose a little bit differently, because we have the opportunity to find our purpose in the purpose of Jesus himself. And so when our strength is failing, what we need most and first is to see Jesus himself. And of course, the best way to see Jesus is the way that Jesus himself gave us on that night that he was betrayed, the Eucharistic feast. As I was preparing to celebrate the Eucharist this week, I was struck by the words of the Eucharistic prayer that I'll be saying later over us, and just how closely the Eucharistic prayer is aligned and how beautifully it's aligned to the passage that we've had read from Ephesians today. It says, "Send your Holy Spirit on us as we receive this bread and this cup, that we may partake of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and feed on him in our hearts by faith and with thanksgiving." And this is what really caught my attention. May we be renewed in his risen life, filled with love and strengthened in our will to serve others, and make our lives, we pray, a pure and holy sacrifice acceptable to you. That sounds an awful lot like a prayer for meaning and purpose. It sounds like a prayer that we will be able to imitate the life of Jesus himself. It sounds like a request arising out of the great blessing blessings that are ours in the heavenly realm. A prayer for us to live out those blessings in the here and now. May it be so in each of our lives. Amen.